chapter 2, and we're going to continue through some of the doctrines concerning the Church of God, some important things, and sometimes we don't hear a whole lot about church membership and what is the importance of being a part of the local assembly, and what are the purposes in it. And we looked at three purposes last time. We got to about 2.5 of them. But then actually, the original title of this message was The Threefold Purpose of Church Membership. Well, I added one more point, so now it's just the purpose of church membership. And there might be a fifth point before I'm done, but we're going to continue on. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 41. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received this word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we continue. Dear Father, we come before you tonight as your humble servants. We have come to learn. We have come to be instructed. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we continue on, that you would help us as we finish up this very important message, dear Lord, that you have for us. And Lord, that we would not just push it aside or file it away, Lord, but that we would understand it. And Lord, that we would take away from it the power of your word and the power of your church. And how, dear Lord, how what part you have for us in it. Pray that you bless our time together. Give me the words to say tonight. I'm behind the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The purpose of church membership. So the first, we're going to do a little bit of review since it's been a couple of weeks, and then we'll get into the new content for tonight. But the first point, if you're taking notes, maybe turn back there, or if you're taking notes over again, the first point is the first purpose of church membership is that of unity. Unity. The purpose of church membership is not just an ecclesiastical institution that has been instituted by man. Now, there are certain aspects of church government. You know, we have bylaws and legal documentation, constitution, things like that. We don't find them in the Bible, but a lot of the principles of it we do find in God's Word. And we need to do all things decently and in order. That's a command of Scripture. I don't think God is pleased when God's house is run in a sloppy and slipshod manner. It needs to be run decently and in order. But I've said this many times, a church is not a business. A church is not, church is a ministry. It has a purpose in God's plan, and not just the church membership, and we just had some people join Sunday morning, praise the Lord, and that's not just an invention of man. But we do see that these people here in Acts chapter 2, that after they had been saved and been baptized, they were added to the fellowship of the church. They were added to the assembly, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowshipping together. That's not the only reason we come to church, but it is a reason, and there's nothing wrong with having a good fellowship and edification. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the main purpose for that is why we have church membership is because of unity. And we see the first, what aspect, what unified in what? The first being unity of doctrine. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. In that the doctrine is very important. Some people are downplaying doctrine today. And that what is doctrine? Doctrine simply means truth. Doctrine is the truths of God's Word, and people are downplaying the importance of doctrine, that we need more feel-good preaching, we need more feel-good sermons, we don't need to know the doctrines of the Bible, that's the preacher's job, you know, we are just the lay people, we don't need to know the doctrines. Let me tell you something, if you don't know the doctrines, then you're going to be able to be deceived by false doctrine. You're going to end up believing things about God and His Word, even about salvation and different things that God does not say because you don't know what the Bible says about specific doctrines. I'm not just talking about the main three, that of salvation, that of the doctrine of Christ, but I'm talking about what we believe about the Bible itself. Bibliology. You know, we have all theologies. Bibliology, theology, Christology, angelology, soteriology, all of that. Simply saying, doctrine's important. And we have, as a church, we have a doctrinal statement that if you're going to join the church, you have to agree to it. And it's rather detailed. and as detail about what doctrines we believe to be true of God's Word. The doctrines of marriage, that's very important, because churches are redefining, the culture is redefining marriage, and a lot of churches go along with it. That it's okay for two men or two women to be married, and it's okay, and that God accepts that. It's an abomination to God, and it is not acceptable in the eyes of God. Marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. We see that in Genesis, established in the Garden of Eden, all the way through. We don't see that change anywhere by the time you get to Revelation. So we need to have some unity of doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Now remember, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Was a carnal church. 1 Corinthians is a rather scathing rebuke by the Apostle Paul of all the problems that they had. But then the blessed thing was is that they fixed most of them. In 2 Corinthians there were some still problems. But really it is an encouragement to them to keep on going, that they fixed the problems that they had. And that's the important thing. You know, sometimes we get rebuked and we get reproved. The important thing, if you do, is to fix it. Amen? When the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our heart, it's important for us to fix it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, the church at Corinth had a problem. There was many divisions. There was a lot of strife. There were certain groups of people. About a year and a half ago, I preached a message called the Unholy Campground. In that it was people that are certain factions, and they follow certain people. And it's not about following people. We're to be following Christ. That's what we're to be following. And some go, "I follow this person over here." There's some who say, "I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm following Peter over here, I'm following Timothy over here." And no, that's not what it's about. It's about being joined together in the doctrine of Christ and in the doctrines of His Word, as in that there should be no divisions among you. There should be certain camps of people over here. In every church, there is a temptation by the devil. I believe it 100%. I've seen it in every church I've ever been in. And this is human nature, that we like to split off into groups of people that are like us. Amen? That's what's in human nature. You see that and when you were in school, you see that at college, you see that in churches, and what those, we call it cliques. And that these are people that have similar interests, have similar things that they like to do, or similar background, or similar personality, and they like to gather in their little groups, and never the twain shall meet. You know, you had a group over here, you had a group over here, had a group over here, and the people over here don't know the people over there, and the people over here don't know the people over here, and the people over here don't know the people over here. You know what Paul's saying? House of God shouldn't be that way. There shouldn't be divisions like that. We should all have one fellowship, have one perfectly joined together in what? The same mind and in the same judgment. And unity of doctrine is important. That's why we have a doctrinal statement. And that all doctrines that a church believes must be found on the Bible. That's why we're called a Bible-believing church. We believe that we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we preach the Bible, but then we believe it. And we stand on it. That is important. The second area of unity is unity of purpose. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Well, while you're turning over to Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read one other verse here that I have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, under the unity of doctrine. And that the purpose of the church is to preserve truth and to propagate truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." So the church's job is to propagate truth. And as church members, we ought to be believing all the same thing about the Bible. It's not about our personal interpretations of it. It's about just saying what God's Word says and believing what it says. And in here in Philippians chapter 1, if you're already there, let me turn over there to be with you. Philippians chapter 1. So unity of purpose. What is the purpose of the church? Several weeks ago, I went over what different people think the purpose of the church is. It's not a business. It's not a social club. It's not the sole purpose of it is not to see A social change is not a social organization. It is not an activist organization. It is an organization founded by God for one purpose, to propagate the gospel around the world, at home and abroad, to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through people getting saved, through people learning how to live biblically, through that you are going to see social change. You are going to see political change. You're going to see those things when people get saved and get right with God and start thinking of things that God thinks. You know, once you get saved and you follow the Bible, you're going to end up in an independent fundamental Baptist church and you're going to end up a Republican. Okay? No, not necessarily. But you're going to end up a conservative because what is it? Because these are biblical principles. Now, I will say this, that we have to be careful that we have these purposes that are correct. That's not myself. All right, myself in the back here, making sure that wasn't mine. By the way, okay, sorry, it's okay. I was making sure mine's off, so that sounded like mine. Okay. But lost my train of thought. Unity of purpose. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, over here. See, that's the real reason why I have people have cell phones off, because I lose my train of thought, and people are going, thank the Lord. All right. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the purpose of the church. To strive together for the faith of the gospel. To see people get saved. To see people discipled. To see that, to reach out and to see people come. To be a hospital for sinners. That is the purpose for the church. Now, there are a lot of secondary purposes that come along with that, but if you want to cut and dry, the mission statement of any church is really rather simple. To propagate the gospel of Christ and to teach and preach the Bible. That's it. And there needs to be unity in that. Now, there's people that say, well, we need to be, you know, we need to have a purpose, that the purpose of the church is to get everybody that believes and has some kind of faith to get us all working together. That's called ecumenicalism. That is not what the purpose of the church is. The purpose of the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth, and also to condemn those that would tell a lie about God and have false doctrine. We see that very clearly in Scripture. That we are not to say, well, let's get along with them. We're to condemn false doctrine. We're to condemn false teachers. We're to mark them, point them out, stay away from them. That's the purpose of God's house. And then third, we're going to look at some verses very quickly. We already looked at one, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to go through a series of verses, and I want you to have a little bit of a test here to see what you notice here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, we just saw in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. You don't have to turn there, but there was something that you read there. Maybe think about it. Now, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. In that these all have to do with one overarching theme of unity. We've already looked at unity of doctrine, unity of purpose. Now, Philippians 4:2 says this, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay? Now, one last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, there is something that we see in all of these verses, 1 Peter 3:8, Philippians 1:27, Philippians 4:2, and 2 Corinthians 13:11. What is the one thing that we see? One mind. One mind. Unity of thoughts. These all reference the unity of thinking. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that the church of God should not be, well, I think. It should be, Lord, whatever your will is. That as we draw closer to Christ, we think the thoughts of God. And that will maintain unity within the church of God. If we have that close, real relationship with the Lord, then we're going to have the thinking that follows after Christ. We're going to think of things the right way. We're going to think about people the right way. We're going to think about lost people the right way. We're going to think about those people saving the church the right way. We're going to think the right way about people that do us right. We're going to think the right way about people who do us wrong. If we have all of that, then we're going to be of one mind, one purpose. If a church is of one doctrine, of one purpose, and of one thought, unified together under the Word of God, guess what? That church is going to be going places. It's going to be going places for the Lord. And they're going to see people saved. They're going to see something happen. Why? Because now they are completely aligned with God, and God can rain down His power and bring His power of the Holy Spirit into the church of God. But it takes everybody being willing to do this. This is what revival is. Revival is simply this. It's not some mystical formula. It is simply this. God's people in God's house bringing themselves back into alignment in unity of doctrine, purpose, and thought into what God would have for them. Living the way God would have them live. Doing what God would have them do. Thinking how God would have them think. And going where God would have them go. Then that will bring the power of God down and we will see God do a great work. When a church is not, when that is not happening, then there are people within the church that are not unified either in doctrine, purpose, or thought. And that's always sin, because if we're out of alignment with God, that is sin. And then second, the second purpose for church membership, first is unity. Second is protection. Protection. There is protection in membership of a church and being part of a church. You're protected from false beliefs. You're protected from false beliefs. You're protected, of course, legally. We've talked about that other times. But you are protected from false beliefs that when you're inside of a church, you're going to be equipped to identify false doctrine. You're going to learn to identify false teachers. You're going to learn, and you can be protected from that when you attend a Bible-believing church that stands upon the Word of God. You're not going to have to worry about some weird doctrine out there, some fringe doctrine. And trust me, there's a lot of them. Go on YouTube. You'll find a couple. Some different views of things. But right here, you are protecting your children also from false teachings. You know, there's a lot of things. There's some people that bounce around from church to church and kind of visit everywhere. They're never really a member anywhere. They just kind of go around. They go to all different types of churches. And they wonder why their kids come out believing all kinds of weird and strange things. Why? Because they aren't in a place where their children can be protected from false teaching and unified in that. Another thing, you're protecting yourself and your family from the world. If you're in the right kind of church, the world shouldn't be there. Amen? Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. If you're in the right kind of Bible-believing church, by the way, there is no way that a church that has a rock band on there and that has all of these things going on there and has all the lights and everything, has all of the worldly things going on, and say, we are a Bible-believing and teaching church. They say that. Not possible. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's what James 4:4 tells us. We can't have all of that, and you see all of that, and you see them dressing and gyrating around and doing all kinds of worldly, wicked things up there, and you say, well, we're a Bible-believing and preaching church. The two things don't go together. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's a lot of things that the devil is doing a full-out attack on the church of God, trying to slide the church toward the world. Trying to slide the church toward the world. So, there's nothing wrong with having, some people have the projectors up there and everything like that. Nothing wrong with that, showing missions presentations and things like that. But I think that sometimes you can get into trouble when you start putting your hymns on there. You get rid of your hymn book. You know why? Because it's real easy to put another song up there. Well, this song isn't in the hymn book. And this song isn't either. You know, there's a reason for that. A lot of the times, it could be some good songs, or maybe songs that nothing wrong ever was while putting one up there that maybe is out of print, it's not hymnals anymore. Nothing wrong with that necessarily, but you know what? There's churches that they get into that, but you know the problem that is? That's what the Pentecostal churches do, that's what the big ecumenical churches do. They don't have songbooks. They don't have, and then they begin putting, the pastor begins putting his verses up there. And then begins putting his sermon notes up there. And you wonder why people don't bring their Bibles to church. You know what? And you know some of the best verses I've ever found in the Bible, you know what that is? They're verses right next to where a pastor was turning. And you read the context. That's important. I encourage you to do that. If I'm reading the verse, you read a couple verses around it. You go, oh, that makes sense. Nothing wrong with doing that. And you know what? There's things, and then you get into the music you're not supposed to have. You know what? We were, the other night, my wife and I, you know, we just, in the evening time, we kind of scroll through the Facebook things, and somebody, I don't know who it was, has shared a thing, is the Gettys had put their, they're at the big music conference in September. How many of you have seen the video for that? Have you seen the video for it? The video? Interesting. I encourage you to go watch it. Man, they're up there, they're rocking out, they have everything going on up there, they have their electric guitars and their bass guitars, their smoke, and they have everything, and they have spirit-filled preaching. No one was wearing a suit, all of them wearing their little polo shirts and everything, it was a bunch of compromising, and nothing more than, but most of their music's in a lot of independent Baptist churches today. But it doesn't sound bad. Look at who wrote it, look who performs it. But that's sliding towards the world. And I'll never be in favor of it, and I will speak out against it. Guess what? That doesn't make it very popular with a lot of churches that I know. And a lot of people that I know. But that is the truth. We can't go that direction. We can't do it because you're going to end up in a worldly place. And these people's mission is simply to corrupt churches like this. They say it. We are going to convert, bring the church out of traditionalism into the modern worship style. They say it. There's protection in a church, a Bible-believing church. There's people that we talked to at the door and they said, you know, love to have you come out and visit our church. And I said, oh, I don't go to church. I have church at home. My pastor, all right, we've all run into people like this. We have church at home. Oh yes, we have church at home, and we sing a couple of hymns, and my wife plays the piano, and we have a church at home with our kids and our family. That's all that we need. And if you ask them, well, the last time you had church, they automatically change the subject there, and they say, yeah, we do that. 9 times out of 10. Now, I'm not saying this is every case. And around the world where it's illegal to have a church and be a Christian, I understand that. But here in America, there's no excuse for it. But right here, 9 times out of 10, those people, when you talk to them, they're wanting to justify their sin and their way of life instead of being accountable to God's Word and to God's house, and to a preacher. Though this is what they do, is they say, well, I used to go to church, but you know what? I just began studying the Bible, and I began to disagree with things. And I decided that I just needed to have church at home, and they can't seem to find a church to be able to be a part of because they disagree with everything. There's no protection there. There's false doctrine there. And when false doctrine and sin is found to be in the church, it's dealt with and placed outside the church. You look at Matthew 18, Titus 3, 2 Corinthians 13. You set false doctrine outside. It has no place inside the house of God. So that those inside the church are protected. So there's protection. That's the purpose of the church. Now, we're getting in. That's review. New material. All right. Third purpose is that of service. Service. As we have looked at previously, the purpose of the church is to serve other people. There is a place of service for every Christian in the house of God. There's no such thing as a pew sitter in the Bible. You see all of them going and doing. You look at the book of Acts. You see them all. They're all going. They're all reaching. They're all doing. And that's why the gospel spread like wildfire. You know, people, many times they give that credit, if you will, to the 12 apostles. Now, God used them in a great way, not to discount them at all. But it wasn't just those 12. There were thousands of people who got saved. And there were thousands of people that told other people. That's how it spread so fast, I believe. And we see that it spread and it spread. And when they had to be scattered through persecution, it says wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And they preached and people were saved. There's a place of service. Look at James chapter 13, verse number 14. It is God's will for you to do something in the house of God. It doesn't matter how big or how small. If it's done for the Lord, it's done for His glory. John 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now Jesus was washing the apostles' feet. He was taking time, the most menial job a servant could do, to wash someone's sweaty, dusty, crusted feet when they came into the house, to wash it. Jesus did it for them, for their example, that they should do it to other people. Now, this isn't just an example of just the disciples. This is a lesson for all Christians, that we're to serve other people. Yes, we can serve them physically and help them physically. But mostly our responsibility is to try and spiritually help them by, first of all, seeing them get saved. Second of all, if they're already saved, to encourage them and help build them up in the Lord. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. And the only way we're going to serve other people is if we're walking in the Spirit. For walking in the Spirit, we see love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith. We see the fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits, many of them have to do with dealing with other people. Right? Gentleness. Gentleness. Well, you don't need to be gentle with yourself. You're gentle with other people. Amen? Goodness, that's toward other people. Amen? Faith, that's towards us and towards God. Long-suffering, that, trust me, that's other people. Amen? We've got to be patient. Sometimes we have to suffer a little bit and have some patience there. We talked about that a little bit on Friday night. And, those of you that come on Friday night, you realize you get stories that you don't get up here. But you got to come on Friday night to hear some extra stories there from pastor's life. Right. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." To not bear our own burdens, but to bear other people's burdens. Verse number 10. Verse number 10. "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the house of the faith." We're to do good to everyone, but especially to fellow Christians in the house of God. We're to serve one another and serve God together. This is the purpose of every Christian, and the church is a collection of blood-washed Christians. It's not a club, it's not a business. It's a place where we worship and serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Amen? We can be excited about that. We can be excited about serving God. We should never be, "Oh, man, gotta go soul winning again. Oh, you know, and I gotta do my bus route this morning. Or I gotta teach those wicked sinners in my Sunday school class." Sometimes we feel like that, right? We do. But is that God's will for us? No. But that we're to have some gladness and joy because we get to serve other people. By the way, if you can't serve the Lord with gladness, one of two things: either you're in sin, or you're split in too many directions at once. That can happen. When we get burnt out, we don't enjoy serving anymore. When we overload ourselves, we don't enjoy serving anymore. But you know what people do when they get there? What's the first thing they do? What's that? Complain, they complain, and say, what's the second thing they do? Second thing is, they get rid of the things at church they do.
Yeah.
Right? They get rid of their Sunday school class. They get rid of their bus route. They get rid of their soul winning. They get rid of everything else instead of maybe getting rid of some other things in their life they don't need to be doing. Amen? And guess what? The devil always wants to... You know, I'm glad I have an amen section right here. All right, I have an amen section in front. If no one else amens, you just go right ahead, okay? All right, good job. Got my ringers here in the front. All right. But it's true. We're all tempted to do that. We're all tempted. The devil says, oh, why don't you cut down serving God? Just cut down. Just cut down going to church. Just cut down doing this. Just cut down. You're too busy. So cut out those things. It's not really important. That is the most foolish thing ever. Because of all the things that should not be a non-negotiable, church and serving God are non-negotiables. Because that is where we receive joy and blessing. And when we prioritize God's things, and then we wonder why our children don't prioritize church and serving God when they do. Because other things were more important. Jobs and things and activities. We have to be careful. What should our attitude be toward serving God? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the Savior Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. They were eager. We should be wanting to serve God eagerly. Pastor, what can I do? What can I do to serve God? I want to do something. I'm so thankful we have a lot of people like that. Praise God for that. Pastor, what can I do? I can't do much, but I want to do something. I'll never forget that. I was excited when I was a young person. I was about 9 years old. And man, I just wanted to do something. I asked the pastor, I want to do something in the church. I mean, I was, I'm just a kid. I can't do anything. Until I was given the responsibility. You know what my responsibility was? Training the baptistry after baptism. Now you got to understand my church. We had about 2 baptisms a year. Okay? At little church, about 2 baptisms a year. But guess what? When there was a baptism, it was my job to drain it. I had to go down to the nursery, open up, and I got to turn a big red valve. Man, I was so excited. You know, after a baptism, I go down there, and I just got to turn that little valve and drain the baptistry. I was excited about that. That was my job. I mean, that was a big deal to a 9 or 10-year-old. And I did it faithfully. I mean, I carried out my job faithfully, and I was excited about it. And I was eager for it. Hey, there's a baptism. I get to drain the baptistry today. You know what? We need some more of that. We need some adults like that. You know what? Pastor, what can I do? Can you drain the baptistry? Isn't there a more important job for me to do? We should be eager and joyful to do anything. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:2, just a couple of verses over. For I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Their zeal and eagerness had encouraged other people that they were ready to go. They were ready to do it. Whatever Paul did, hey, they were ready. Then John chapter 4, verse 36, the second attribute, we first need to be eager, then we need to have some joy. I know you don't want me to sing. You know, there's joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I rest upon His power. I got to sing it or else I won't remember the words. That's why I sing it. But there's joy in serving Jesus. I mean, do we really get up every day, hey, there's joy in serving the Lord? Or is it, oh, it's another day? Right? If that's the case, there's something wrong. John 4:36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Notice, him that sowed did not get the joy of the reaping. You know, because sometimes we're so excited and we have joy when we see results, when somebody gets saved, somebody gets baptized. Amen?
Amen.
That's exciting. Like, yes, but what about just going out and sowing in the 100-degree heat? Knocking on a door, handing out a tract. There's no trouble there. Yes, there should be. It said, he that soweth and he that reapeth, they rejoice together. You know, as a pastor, I get to do a lot of the reaping. I mean, I'm the one that does the baptisms, and I'm the one that gets to go talking about joining the church, but a lot of you are the ones that did the sowing. And we can rejoice together, amen, when we see that happen. We can see, hey, I gave him that track, and I was able to lead him to the Lord. Praise God for that. And we should be just as joyful in sowing as we are in reaping, but also faithful. Look at Proverbs 27, 18. Proverbs 27, verse number 18. We can need to be faithful in service. Faithful. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. That waits on him. That does the bidding. That is always there. You know, there's times that we go through that we serve God, but then there's some times of waiting. That we're just waiting for the Lord to direct us of what we need to do next. And does God, when He calls upon you to do something, does He ever get a busy signal? Or does He get, you know, I'll put it in today's vernacular, does He get a do not disturb message from you? You know, we have a little do not disturb thing on our phone, you know, that only certain people can get through at certain times of night so we don't get texted and called all night long, right? I don't have that problem. I'm thankful for that. But, you know, we put that on there. Does God get the little the emoji? I'm not available right now. When He says do something, doesn't matter how good we make it sound, if God's calling, we have to drop everything and say, yes, Lord, and do it. We'll be thankful we did. Be joyful that we did. Be faithful. Serving in the church should not be carried out only by a few people or families. It should be carried out by all. There are at times churches that run by only a few people. And there's no room for people to serve the Lord. Us four, no more. There's no one else that need to do anything over here. I grew up in a church like that. Now, there are certain people that have been in those positions for 20 years. Man, no one was moving anywhere. And there's no room for anybody else. And I had the same Sunday school. I mean, the whole time I was in Sunday school, only had two teachers. The same teacher every week. Oh, then I got to the teen group. Man, I just had the same people, and people say, hey, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Nope. Don't need a Sunday school teacher. And there's a reason why our church was pretty stagnant. There wasn't a whole lot of movement. There are some churches that actually several people come here at different times, and they were at a different church, and they were looking to be a member there, and they said, hey, is there anything we can do in the church? I said, actually, we don't need help with anything right now. You know, just want you to sit and enjoy. And actually, some people came over here. So, is there a place to serve over here? By the way, there should always be a place for service in the church of God. There should always be that. And these are the ones that are dying and staying. God's house should never run out of opportunities to serve. That's how you grow. People serve in different ways, and you grow and grow. There's a place for you to faithfully serve the Lord in this church. There's always something to do. Trust me. Ask Brother Larson. There's always something to do and someone to serve. Then the last purpose, I'll move through this quickly, is that of encouragement. Know that we all become weary and worn down. Look at Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9. We all can become worn down because living in this world is hard. I'm not diminishing that. It's hard. Living in this devil, sin-cursed world, and we're trying to serve God, we're trying to live right, we're trying to raise our family right, guess what? It can get discouraging. It can be a time when we get worn down. And Galatians 6:9 tells us, you know, that we can become weary and well-doing. We're doing the right thing, but we become tired. And let us not be weary and well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know what? We need to come to the house of God and get our spiritual batteries recharge. I was trying to remember who said it. Brother Scott, was that you that said that on Sunday night that when you come back on Wednesday and get your spiritual badge recharged? I think it was you when you prayed at the end there. You know what? That's really what we need. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here. That's Well, you're the preacher. Guess what? I need to come. I get encouraged when I preach these messages too. You know, because I've got to believe it and I've got to live it before I get up here and preach it. You know, we get encouraged. You know what? I got some encouraging news today, some encouraging things today that happened. That was exciting. And we need to come to God's house and we can hear about it. And we can praise God together. We can encourage one another. And we can see people that are like mind and like faith and be excited about it. Not everybody has that. Amen? Some people are forced to go to churches because there's no conservative churches where they are. They're forced to go to a church that grates against, you know, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, grated against righteous Lot's soul and vexed his soul from day to day. There's some people, they have no choice but to go to church that maybe doesn't have the right standards or the right things. And guess what? It is something that is discouraging to them. We don't have that. We're able to fellowship together. We're able to encourage one another. We don't have to worry about the music that's going to be played or sung. That's a blessing. I mean, that's why I love going up to Fairhaven, the preaching conference. You don't have to worry about anything. And you just get encouragement. That's exciting. The house of God is a place that we come to be encouraged. You get filled up. And it's important, fortunate that there are times in churches that people come and are attacked at times. Because of what they do or what they say or how they look. And because they're not like everybody else. So that kind of going back to the divisions there. That can happen in churches. And instead of it being an exciting time to come to church and be encouraged, it is a discouraging time and actually dread going to church. I lived through that when I was 16 years old. Church I'd grown up in, church that really the only church I really ever knew, was getting a new pastor and they decided that our family was a threat to them for some reason. And friends that I've had, my teen group teachers, my Sunday school teachers, all of a sudden half the church wouldn't talk to my family when we came to church. I mean, we'd move into a pew, people move out of it. And we would be sitting there and we would be just trying to soak in the service, and then we'd go out and we would stand in the vestibule. We would stand there trying to talk to people. We'd walk right by, try and shake people's hand, wouldn't talk to us. Trust me, that gets discouraging after a while. And then there was a faction of people. They would come up and then they would say, "Well, I'm just so sorry. I'm so sorry. But I can't do anything about it. I can't say anything. I'm so sorry." And eventually we left. Because we had been iced out of the house of God. And I pray that never comes to that point in our church that we ever do that to anybody. Well, I just don't like their looks. Guess what? Maybe someone didn't like your looks once upon a time. But loved you anyway. Amen? Need to come and be encouraging to people. People should never come to church and feel like they're being attacked. Discouraged or hurt. We need to be building each other up. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. That's what the house of God is for. That's what we're to be doing to every Christian. Trust me, there is enough discouraging things going on. We're discouraged not by the devil in the world every day. Amen? So when we come to the house of God, you know what? You should just encourage people. You know, if you know somebody, send them a text message. It's a wonderful thing. Just send them a verse. And you know, I send people verses sometimes, and almost without fail, when I send that verse to somebody, the Lord lays on my heart, I send a verse out to somebody, and you know, they text me back, and they said, "You have no idea that how much that encouraged me. You have no idea what I was going through at that moment, but I'm so glad you sent that to me. Thank you so much for encouraging me." We needed some encouragement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the ears." That whatever that comes out of our mouth needs to be building people up. exhorting them and encouraging them and building them up and not tearing them down. And that's us out in the house of God. That's at home. That's everywhere. He'd be building people up. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:19. 2 Corinthians 12:19. Because it is the way of the world and the devil to use your tongue to destroy people. If you look at James, that's what exactly our tongue is described as a deadly poison. It's full of deadly poison. That it's a fire set on fire of hell. That we can use it for great destruction. Or, if it's under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's bridled by the Holy Spirit, it can be a great blessing to people and a great encouragement. 2 Corinthians 12:19, last verse for tonight. And again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So everything that Paul did was for their benefit and edifying, to build up. And you know what? It is such a blessing to come to a place where Christ is lifted up. And we're not fulfilled by man's agenda. We're not here to fulfill man's agenda. We're not here to fulfill the flesh. We're here to be built up spiritually. You know, we get excited about that. I think some churches could have a little dose of excitement in America. That they've come to hear the Word of God and they're like, oh, you done yet? Pastor, you're 10 minutes old. I mean, we can get excited about the Word of God. You know what? When, I don't know, when I'm at different places, I'm at a revival meeting or something, you know, I'm just excited to be there and hear the Word of God. It doesn't even seem like they've been preaching an hour. One time they're preaching an hour and 30 minutes. I didn't even know. Like, wow, because why? Because time, it doesn't matter. You know what? Just be glad we don't live back in the 1800s and 1700s. You know what? Some of those Puritan preachers, they can preach for 3 hours. Amen. They would go to Sunday morning meeting, they'd preach for 3 hours, they'd take a break for lunch, they'd eat their lunch there, and they go back and they'd preach for 3 hours more. They go to church preaching for 6 hours on Sunday. You only get me for 2 hours on Sunday. Sometimes 3. Depends. But we can be excited about being in the house of God. So I think we have people that are excited to be here on Wednesday. They're excited to be here on Friday. They're excited to be here on Sunday morning. Or they're excited to be here for Sunday school. They're excited to be here for Sunday night. Why? Because we're encouraged and built up and edified in the Lord. So this is the purpose of church membership, and this is the purpose of the church as well. So are we fulfilling those things? Are we being faithful in those things? Has the Lord challenged you in some areas? Maybe we need to be more good encouragement. Maybe we need to be more faithful. Maybe there are some things that we need to rearrange and change our life, whatever it may be. Make sure the Lord's speaking. We heed to, yes, Lord, I'm going to change that. I'm making a decision for you tonight. Let's pray.